Okay. You good to go? Isaiah 40 to 48 is what we're looking at, a huge chunk of scripture. So we're going to try and pick up the whole vibe of where that is headed, not just Isaiah 40 and that snippet of 42. So that means if you've got a Bible in front of you, that is going to be super helpful because we're going to be scanning through a whole chunk of these chapters. As we do that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of comfort that comes to us in these chapters. We pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to see your truth. And we pray that you would change our hearts because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a big week, hasn't it? Australia played Peru in the last qualifier for the World Cup. And unless you've been living under a rock, you know this guy, Andrew Redmayne. He's our goalkeeper, or at least he was for the last 1 minute of extra time. 120 minutes, couldn't break the two teams, nil all it was. And then Redmayne stepped up and saved the crucial penalty that put the Socceroos into the World Cup later this year. Doesn't really matter that we're likely to lose three games in a row and get knocked out straight away. That's irrelevant. What a contest it was. 4 o'clock in the morning. I got up to watch it. No doubt all of you did that as well. I love contests. I love sporting contests. It was fantastic to see the Socceroos win in what was such a tight contest. When we're looking at these chapters in Isaiah, we're looking at a contest. Isaiah sets up God versus the idols. And we get to view this contest play out before us. We're going to see the result of who wins in just a moment, but that's where we're headed in these chapters. Now, first, I want to give us a quick context so we know where it is that we're going. The people of Jerusalem, the people of God, have just been saved from the Assyrians. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, in chapter 36 to 39, God has delivered his people, the Assyrians, but he's also promised that they're going to go into exile with the Babylonians. Now, that doesn't happen for over 100 years, but it does happen in history. God delivers on his promise of judgment. And so God's people are put into the hands of the Babylonians and exiled from the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to be in exile for 70 years. That's the situation that chapter 40 to 66 is writing to. The first 35 chapters were talking all about the Assyrian threat, and now between 40 and 66, we're looking ahead over the horizon to what will happen in the Babylonian exile. So let me pick up for you where those exiles are at. Chapter 40, verse 27 in your own Bible. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. So remember, God's people are in exile. God's people are no doubt thinking, what's happened to our God? Has our God been defeated by the God or the gods of the Babylonians? Are the idols of the Babylonians stronger than the God that they worship? And alongside of that, they'll be asking, does our God even care about us? Or will we stay here in exile, in suffering forever? So that's the situation they find themselves in, where we see this contrast between their God and the idols. And so these passages tell us of the strength of the idols, how capable they are of looking after their people. Have a look with me. Flick over to chapter 41. I'll pick it up in verse 7. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says of the welding, it is good. The other nails down the idol so it will not topple. See the strength of the idol? The workers are busy encouraging one another to do their work, to build this wonderful idol. But in the end, someone has to nail the thing down so it doesn't fall over. The idol itself is not powerful enough to stand up. So now we enter the courtroom to determine the value of idols. Have a look down at the bottom of chapter 41, verse 21. We'll pick it up. We're into the courtroom. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your argument, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. Whoever chooses you is detestable. So the idols are not able to explain the past or describe the future. They are powerless. They cannot do anything. They cannot do anything, whether good or bad. They are worthless. Now, I want you to listen to just how foolish it is to turn to these worthless idols. Have a look at chapter 44. I'm going to pick it up from verse 12 and read quite a chunk all the way through to verse 20. But this shows us just how crazy it is for someone to turn to idols and expect anything to happen. Chapter 44, verse 12. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol, and he bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of what I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" You see how foolish it is to turn to idols and expect them to do anything? Isaiah shows us that idols are worthless, powerless, and a lie. And it is utter foolishness for anyone to put their trust in an idol. So we're halfway through the contest. We've looked at idols and the foolishness, the worthlessness of the idols. Now we're going to look at God. And I want you to listen to his power, his ability. We're back in chapter 40, verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. See the power of God? He puts princes to nothing. He shows all the power in the world is his. Now flick over a few chapters to chapter 44 and we get a really helpful summary, verse 6. Chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. It's quite a contest, isn't it? Although in reality, there is no dramatic victory because the idols do not exist. They cannot provide for anyone. And the God of our universe is the all-powerful God who rules throughout all of human history to achieve his purposes. It's a contest where one side hasn't even turned up on the field because they don't exist. And where God himself is the all-powerful God capable of doing whatever he pleases. So that's the end of our context. What is it that God is doing? What is it that God is able to do for his people? The idols are worthless. What will God do? Take you right back to chapter 40, the start of chapter 40, verse 1. This is what God is going to do. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is going to bring comfort. But he's also showing his people that he can bring comfort. He is powerful and able to bring comfort. He is the God of the universe and completely able to achieve whatever he wants to achieve in his world. So bringing comfort to his people is no problem at all. And yet, here's the tragedy, for his people there is always the possibility that they will look to idols for their comfort and not to their God. And how foolish would it be for the people of God in exile to turn to the idols around them who are completely incapable of doing anything for them, when their God is offering them comfort. When the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, the promises of God of bringing comfort to his people, that word of God will stand. God will deliver on his promises because God saves. That's what he does. And he is good for his promises. So that's a quick fly through of these chapters that show us the caution of Isaiah is a word of promise of God bringing comfort, but it's also a word of caution against turning to powerless idols that are incapable of bringing comfort, that cannot act in any way for our good. Many years ago now, my wife Jen and I went to Thailand on a holiday. It was a great holiday. We looked around and did all the touristy sightseeing things, which in Thailand means you go to a lot of Buddhist temples, like this one. They're pretty spectacular. There is gold laid on everywhere. They're very impressive. And inside those Buddhist temples are shrines, not just inside those temples. There are shrines to Buddha inside temples, but also inside pretty much every business that you go to in Thailand. And the people will lay out some food and drink for the idol. And it gets a bit much as you're there. You see all of this blatant idolatry in this land. And I think I was thinking to myself, I'd never be silly enough to do this, to make an idol and to bow down and worship it and to offer it food and drink when it's not capable of moving. It needs to be nailed down to make sure it doesn't roll over. Would we really be silly enough to try to find comfort in an idol? I expect that if I go to your house, I would never find a little shrine and some little drink and a piece of bread and a thing made by human hands, a piece of wood carved into an idol. I don't expect that's what you and I are like. We don't do that. But here is what the Bible says about idolatry up on the screen, Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, our homes are not full of pieces of wood that are carved that we bow down to. But the scriptures tell us greed is idolatry. Is that what we do? Is that what we turn to in order to try to find comfort in our world? The Bible is telling us if we are greedy by nature, then we're engaged in idol worship. We are bowing down to something that cannot deliver for us. It is incapable of giving us comfort. If we look to material possessions to bring us comfort in our lives, we've replaced the awesome, all-powerful God of the universe with something that is completely incapable of delivering for us. Now, materialism is the building block of our society. We want economic growth and a growing economy, so we want to avoid a shrinking economy or a recession at all costs. But in order to do that, we need to have this huge industry that promotes consumption, promotes our greed. It's called the advertising industry that encourages us to spend our money on more and more products. And the more we earn, the more we're encouraged to spend. Earn and spend, earn and spend. And the economy grows, and that's a good thing for us. And the advertising industry are the people who are continually communicating to us that we need to have the new car. And we need to have not just a new small car, but we need the new sports edition car. And we owe it to ourselves to have a holiday, and not just a standard holiday, but a luxury holiday. We need to eat. We need to eat not just standard meals, we want supersized meals. We've got a whole industry that is dedicated to telling us that we need to consume more and more products and bigger products and more expensive products. The advertising industry is telling us that we need to be greedy. You need to have more things in order to be satisfied. But wait, there's more. We look to comfort food. We look to comfortable houses. We seek comfort in our holidays, comfort in what our education would bring us or our children's education can bring us. And yet here is the caution, here is the word of warning that comes in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells us looking to these things will never deliver for us. Isaiah tells us that our idols are powerless to bring us true comfort. They will fall over if they are not nailed down. At some point in time, we will not be comforted, not be satisfied, and not fulfilled by our idols. Whatever we turn to that is not the God of all comfort will eventually fail us. If you're a Christian here today, then hear this warning. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church. This is what's happened for them when they heard the good news about Jesus. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If you're a Christian here today, know this. It is a mark of the people of God that they don't worship idols, but they worship the one true living God instead. We don't bow down to things that cannot deliver. We bow down to the Lord God Himself. So turn away from our idolatry of greed and turn to the one true and living God who really can bring us comfort. And if you're not a Christian here today, firstly, it is wonderful to have you with us. But please see, God is telling you to turn away from things that cannot satisfy, that cannot deliver, that cannot ultimately bring you comfort. The God of the universe is not asking you to give up on good things and turn to Him. Quite the opposite. The God of the universe is asking you to give up on things that cannot satisfy and cannot bring comfort in order to turn to God to find true comfort. That's what's on offer in the gospel. Now, right back at the start of our section in Isaiah 40, we get a glimpse of just how God is going to bring comfort to His people. So come with me back to the start of chapter 40. I'm going to pick it up from verse 3. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Can you see how God will deliver on this promise of comfort for his people? God himself is going to turn up to bring that comfort. And God has done this. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself has turned up on the scene in order to deliver the comfort that he's promised. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. If you were here with us a few months back, we were looking through John's Gospel. And at the start of John's Gospel, there's this wonderful prologue, this wonderful entry for you into the rest of the Gospel. And we see there, John 1:14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. The glory of the Lord has been revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that God delivers comfort to his people? Jesus turns up on the scene. Jesus turns up on the screen so that all of God's promises of comfort will be delivered in him. And so we bow down and worship the one true God when we bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 tells us, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Friends, true comfort comes when we turn to Jesus in trust. And then God delivers on all of his promises through the work of Jesus at the cross and in the resurrection. True comfort, friends, comes in knowing Jesus. We are fools to look for comfort outside of relationship with God in Jesus. So no matter what your idol is, it cannot deliver. When there is one God, there is one Jesus who can deliver. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series that Chris was talking about earlier, said this to say about our propensity to do idolatry. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Friends, is that us? Are we looking to idols that cannot deliver, that are giving us mud pies in a slum, while we turn away from the God who is able to deliver on the holiday at the sea? There's a greater treasure and a greater wealth that no amount of money on this earth can buy. It comes through turning to the Lord Jesus, repenting from sins and trusting in his death in our place. And then through God's servant Jesus, we are brought true comfort. Hear the word of warning today. Don't fool around being greedy for things on this earth, when the greatest treasure available is freely offered to you without cost in Jesus Christ. There is a wealth that no stock market crash or global financial crisis or economic downturn or retrenchment or illness or death can ever take away. Grab hold of that treasure and turn away from the senseless idolatry of greed. I want to finish with the words of Jesus himself and his caution to us. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you've sent Jesus to suffer and die in our place so that instead of judgment we have mercy. In place of wrath we have comfort. Help us, Father, to turn from our foolish idolatry that cannot bring us comfort. Help us to turn to Jesus, who is mighty to save. We pray this in his mighty name.